We're so glad you're here. I too want to welcome you to BCF. If you're new with us, a special welcome. May the Lord encourage you in our time together as we sing his praise and dig into the sacred scripture. Julie and I are not much for TV, but one of the programs we really enjoy is called Extreme Makeover. A team of designers and builders take a dilapidated house and they do a radical construction project and turn it into something spectacular. So today, as we continue our study in the Gospel of Luke, we're going to see Jesus doing three extreme makeovers. Luke, you recall, a brilliant physician, was Paul's traveling companion. And when Paul was imprisoned for preaching the gospel, Luke goes on down to Jerusalem and the Holy Land and gathers eyewitness testimonies of people and their encounters with Jesus Christ. So let's be reminded as we dig into the scriptures this morning that these are actual historical events that Luke has recorded for us in the life and ministry of Christ. Today we'll be looking at Luke chapter 8, verse 26 through 56, and we're going to see Jesus' work of extreme makeover. So if you'd turn in your Bible, read along with me. We'll be looking at Luke chapter 8, verse 26 through 56. Let's hear it from the Word of God. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you done to me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter the pigs. And he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. The people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus, and they found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all of her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowd surrounds you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher any longer." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but is sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this powerful portion of Luke's gospel and pray that you would write your word on our hearts and you would increase our faith to believe you for extreme makeovers in our lives and in the lives of those that surround us. Lord, use your holy word to bring glory to your Son and to bring change to our lives. We pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we look at three extreme makeovers of very different people, all in a moment of crisis in their lives. But let me give you my message in a nutshell. Jesus transforms the lives of those he touches. Let me say that again. Jesus transforms the lives of those he touches. The first man we see was an unlikely candidate. He's so controlled by demons, he can't even say his own name. He's totally lost his sense of personal identity. But Jesus goes out of his way to touch and to save this tormented man. Last week, we saw that Jesus got into the boat with his disciples and he was determined to cross the sea in order to have this encounter with this demonized man. His disciples faced a terrible storm on the way, and yet Jesus called this man to confront the raging sea in order that he might encounter and bring new life to this terribly troubled man. This gives us a clue to Jesus' extreme makeover plan. He's happy to go out of his way to save just one person. His entire mission, the central theme of history, is this. He left his home in heaven. He came, became one of us, lived a perfect life in order to bring new life to individuals like you and me, like this man, to set us free from the power of the evil one. Sadly, most American Christians are profoundly ignorant of Satan and his demonic forces. It's possible that we're so saturated with the media, with movies, that our worldview has been more influenced by our culture than by the truths we see in the Bible. And so it really is no surprise that some Christians have a hard time believing that there are angels and demons, much less that Jesus, with a word, could set a person free from this sort of demonic oppression. Paul reminds us that our struggles are not against flesh and blood, but against the forces of darkness. The devil's strategy, and one of his primary strategies today, is to lull us into complacency and into passivity, into lethargy, by convincing us that there's no battle at all. One of the benefits of living this moment in our history is we're really becoming aware that there is a battle raging. But let's be reminded the central battle is the forces of darkness warring against Christ and his kingdom. And we are here in the midst of this struggle. Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee to reach this man and to set him free, to introduce him to new life. He faced a raging storm for this person to be released from such oppression. You remember, he didn't seek him because he was good or because he was clean or because he was outstanding in his community. On the contrary, Jesus has come to seek and save the lost from every tribe and tongue and nation and family. And here is Jesus fulfilling his mission. One of the reasons BCF is so involved in world mission is because this is Jesus' mission, and we join in him and his commitment to take the good news across every raging sea, across every boundary, so that people might know and experience the love of Christ, which is without limit. We call this the gift of eternal life. And so his mission is our mission, and we engage with him both near and far in being participants in serving and in communicating this good news of life everlasting through the transforming power of his gospel. But let's look more deeply into this particular event. As soon as the boat struck ground, Jesus stepped out and confronts this man. He commands the unclean spirits to depart. This begins one of the most curious dialogues we have in the scriptures. You recognize this man has never met Jesus, but we see the demons knew immediately who it was that they were confronting, and they were terrified by Jesus' authority and by his power. Jesus comes to confront evil, and these spirits beg Jesus, rather than sending them into the abyss, to cast them into the herd of swine, to which Jesus acquiesces. The demons leave the man, they rush into the hogs, and as they are impacted by this impulse of darkness, they rush down the slope into the sea, and all those pigs drown. It's amazing to see that Jesus, in the act of cleansing this man, actually cleanses the whole countryside as well. This is a picture of what Jesus has come to do and the power of the gospel. He's come to engage us personally. And you see, Jesus looks this man in the eyes and he asks him, "What is your name?" The man couldn't even respond. He's so been oppressed by the forces of darkness that he can't speak. And yet he addresses him personally, individually. And so the gospel in the same way comes to us one by one. Jesus' commitment to save a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl, and personally to call them into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of his love. This is where true freedom comes from. The reality is this man was not constrained by social norms. Rather than wearing the customary garb of the time, he ran around naked. Rather than struggling to come up with rent money, he just lived in the tombs. And he avoided going to Food Lion because he spent time down by the sea catching frogs and fish and eating them raw. So on one hand, we think, oh, here's a man, he's not constrained. And yet we recognize he's bound in the chains of Satan. The forces of darkness promise freedom, but they lead to slavery. They promise pleasure, but they lead to torment. They promise future, and they only lead to hopelessness. The forces of darkness are committed to dehumanizing us and those around us. They push us towards self-absorption, isolation, and conflict, rather than toward love and community. Jesus cast out a legion of demons, and this man was restored, clothed, seated, and in his right mind. And when the people from the town came out, they saw this man who had been changed by a radical transformation through this word from Christ. And the surprise was they were more terrified at that moment than they had been of the man when he was demonized. They had tried to control him. They'd bound him with chains. They'd tied him up, and he would break free and run wild. And here to see him sensible and seated and learning from the master, they were terrified by such authority and power. How sad that they asked the King of Glory to depart. Jesus and his disciples got back into the boat, and the man begged that he might go with them. But Jesus, in love, commanded him to go back to his home, back to his family, to be restored in love, and that those relationships would also be impacted by the truth of Christ. He wanted to restore those relationships, that he would share his testimony of what great things Jesus had done to bring life and peace and health to his mind, to his soul. You see, when God restores us in a right relationship with him, the fruit is healing in the relationships with those that surround us. And so we see an extreme makeover of a man's life that was changed by this encounter with Jesus Christ. Next, Jesus shares two extreme makeovers of two ladies. One, a social outcast. Another, a young girl. Both in desperate moments and transformed by an encounter with Christ. Let me unpack this story. Jesus and his men cross the sea, get back on the side of the Jews, and their crowd is waiting. A Jewish leader presses through the crowd and falls at Jesus' feet and begs him to come and heal. His only daughter is at the door of death, and he's begging for Jesus to come. He knows Jesus can heal, and he's begging for Christ to bring health to his daughter. Now, you'd think being a Jewish leader, he would realize that Jesus can heal at any distance. We just saw a few weeks ago in chapter 7 that a Roman military commander recognized that of Jesus. And the centurion sent word to Jesus and told him, "Lord, just say the word and my servant will be healed." And so it was. But this Jewish synagogue leader with his weak faith came to Christ and begged Jesus to come and intervene, bringing healing to his daughter. And so Jesus, in kindness, goes with this man. And so this sea of humanity begins to move from the shoreside up the road on the way to the synagogue leader's house. And here in this mass, imagine the disciples' surprise as Jesus says, "Who was it that touched me?" Well, everyone denied it. Peter responds, "Master, the crowds surround you. They're pressing in." It's like Peter saying, "Lord, I'm not trying to be smart here, but there's a lot of people touching you. What do you mean? Someone's touched you." And so Jesus clarifies. He says, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone forth from me." That helps Peter. There's been a special touch here. And this woman recognizes she has not gone unnoticed. She wanted to be inconspicuous. She simply wanted to touch and run. You see, her health condition put her in the category of being untouchable. Her menstrual bleeding left her unclean, so the law forbade her to be out in public. She had spent all her earthly resources on physicians looking for a cure. But after 12 years, she was penniless, isolated, and desperate. She didn't want to break the law, but she had come to the place she realized Jesus was her only hope. She believed, and so in faith, she pursued this man from God, and she set out pressing through the crowd that she just might touch him, touch the hem of his garment. She believed, and so she stepped out in faith. But do you notice Jesus' response? Jesus recognized power had gone forth. He recognized that she had been healed. But what does he do? He stops the entire caravan in order that he might have a personal relationship with this woman who's touched his garment. Do you see? Jesus comes to bring God's love, which is profoundly personal. He wants a personal relationship with that woman and with each one of us. He hasn't come primarily to solve our problems. His mission isn't to make us feel better, isn't to liberate us from evil, oppressive powers. Those benefits may come with the kingdom, but that's not the primary goal of the gospel. God's design is to reconcile us to himself, to establish with us a personal relationship of love that will influence every aspect of our lives and all the other relationships that we touch. He has come to work his extreme makeover, which is so much more than physical health, so much more than prosperity and economy, even more than freedom from oppression from the evil one. He's come to connect us in love to the Father, which is why he stops the whole train in order to connect with this woman. And she realizes that they're waiting for her. And so the woman who saw that she was not hidden comes trembling, falling down at Jesus' feet, and declares in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he says to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Three details to highlight here. Be aware, just like that woman, Jesus is very aware of you. He notices you. He cares about you. You may think that he's too busy. He's got bigger things going on. He's not going to be bothered by someone tiny and insignificant like you. But don't believe that. He cares about every detail of your life. He has the hairs of your head counted. He loves you more than anyone you've ever known has loved you. He loves you with an eternal love, and he wants you to draw you into this relationship that will last forever. Notice, secondly, Jesus' tender address of this woman. He calls her daughter. This is the only time in the scriptures that Jesus uses this tender term to address a woman. And here he's saying, "You are mine." You remember at that moment he was going with Jairus. Jairus had come to take Jesus to bring healing to his daughter, and he stops the caravan because he wants to call this woman and remind her, "Boy, you have been alone, you have been distressed, you've been bleeding for 12 years, and now you're healed, but most of all, healed in your relationship with the Lord. You are now a member of God's forever family." Curiously, many translators quote this, Jesus as saying, "Your faith has made you well," which is an acceptable translation, but the actual word in Greek here is sozo, which means saved. Jesus is actually saying, "Daughter, your faith has saved you. Go in peace." I hope you realize in the depth of your soul that from the moment Jesus saved you, you became a member of the family of God. We're going to sit at the banquet table, all the brothers and sisters together, because we are Jesus' family, saved by his powerful work on the cross. This is our identity, our new identity, and the identity of everyone that trusts in Christ. We're members of God's family. I want to encourage you, especially in this time, that you would remember who you are. Some of us, including myself, come from very dysfunctional families. Many people are sad and lonely, longing for a sense of identity and purpose. And yet here we see, for those who have no family or those whose families are in shatters, God wants to meet this personal need in our lives. He wants to extend to us the reality of this invitation and this acceptance into his holy, perfect family that will live together forevermore. One of the ways we can apply this reality in these days of the pandemic is looking for creative opportunities to serve one another as the family of God. I just want to say a special thank you. Several BCF families were able to help another family pack up all their possessions in a big truck and in a trailer and help them move to a whole new chapter of life. Others are going and visiting our seniors who are still sheltering in place, and they're having a little fellowship out on the front porch or outside. Others are making phone calls, connecting, especially for those maybe people that are singles, don't have a lot of family nearby, and we're engaging, we're calling, we're communicating, we're relating, we're being the family of God. And let me encourage you, let's be intentional. Let's look for ways and pray for opportunities to intentionally engage as brothers and sisters in love, living out the reality of our identity as daughters and sons of the living God. Jesus affirms, "Your faith has made you well. Your faith has saved you." Not her courage, not her diligence to press through the crowds, nothing she's done, nothing she's said. Jesus highlights the fact that because she believed in the power and love of Christ to work an extreme makeover in her, because of her faith, she's been changed. And the same is true. Your faith is a crucial element in God doing an extreme makeover in your life, in unleashing God's power, God's transforming power to work his will and his pleasure in us. So may I ask, how is your faith? In your times of distress, are you inclined to turn to Jesus? Your struggle could be a health issue. It could be COVID-19. It could be work or financial difficulties or trouble in a marriage or in your parenting. It could be a relationship with someone at church. Do you seek Jesus in your solitude, in your pain? If you're dealing with issues of depression or anger, do you turn to Christ and seek Him that He might be your light, your love, your song, your joy, your rock in times of distress and in the good days? Are we seeking the Lord? Are we seeking Him together to live in His fullness, to walk in His power, to be His hands and feet, that the goodness of God might be extended across the street and to the ends of the earth, that His power might be manifest in our weakness? May we grow in faith. The Lord is about extreme makeovers. Well, we almost forgot Jairus. He's still there in the crowd, and now he's almost panicked. This is another lesson for us. There are times that God is not in a rush to fix my problems. It may seem that he's just busy with other people. He's got other things going on, and he's just forgotten that we're there waiting for him. But remember, the Lord has not forgotten you. He's not unaware of your struggles. He's not deaf to your cries for help. I suspect Jairus wasn't feeling the love in that moment as Jesus is taking his sweet time with this lady. And to make matters worse, there in that moment, someone arrives from his house and says, "Your daughter's dead. Don't bother the teacher any longer." Jesus heard that comment and he looks at Jairus. And I want you to hear his words. Jairus has moved from despair now to despondency. Hear Jesus' words. Jesus speaks, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." Do not fear, only believe. This is God's word for us. Do not fear, only believe. Do you sense the battle in Jairus' heart? Do not fear, only believe. Who do you think you are? She's dead. She's gone. And yet, by Jesus' words, somehow there's a shift in Jairus' heart, and he moves from despondency back to despair. And he continues moving with Jesus toward his house. He doesn't know why, but Jesus is full of peace as they're walking together back to where his daughter lies dead. I want you to know there's times all Jesus asks of you is to walk with him in your despair, knowing he is your peace. And so the caravan continues up to the synagogue leader's house, going past the mourner, only Peter, James, and John and the parents entered the house. And Jesus comes to the side of that dead little girl, reaches down and takes her tiny hand into his and speaks, "Child, arise." Luke, the physician, records medically her spirit returned and she got up at once. The one who spoke the universe into being spoke, and this girl's spirit returned to her body and she was restored to life. Here we see the power of Christ, the power of extreme makeover. And in the same way as Jesus speaks into our cold, dead hearts, his word brings transforming power and life is born again. These three encounters shows us Jesus' power to transform lives of those in deepest despair and hopelessness. He highlights his desire to draw us into a personal relationship that would change us both now and forevermore. But you may have noticed, Jesus says to this family, don't tell anyone. Don't repeat what happened here. And it's not because he didn't want people to know. It's because the time was not right. It wasn't the right moment because there was yet one more extreme makeover that had to happen before the right time to announce this reality, which takes us to those who walked with Jesus. That extreme makeover happened in the lives of those who were following him. And you recall, just as we've sung, that these men and women followed Christ and they came to the place where they beheld their Lord and Savior die. The one that had given life to the dead, dead, cruelly stretched out and crucified on a Roman cross. How could it be that their beloved Lord was dead? All their hope, all their aspiration, all their future was crushed by the death of the one who had so loved them. He had cared for them. He had taught them. He had guarded them. He had kept them. And here they are huddled together, trembling in fear for their own lives because their Lord is gone. And that would have been the end of the story if it weren't for an extreme makeover. Because something happened on Sunday. Something happened that changed the course of history, that changed the lives of these men and women so they would turn the world upside down with this message of good news. And the news is this: Jesus is alive. Resurrection power has worked. Do you realize that Jesus, who lived a perfect life, conquered death on the cross because there Satan threw every evil upon him and he vanquished the power of the evil one. There all our sickness he took on himself and he bore it on the cross so he can speak healing into our lives. There the penalty of sin was paid in full by Jesus bearing God's wrath for our iniquity. And there he now becomes the author of eternal life. Of course he could raise from the dead because he paid our death penalty on our behalf. Jesus paid it all. He conquered Satan. He conquered death. He conquered disease and sin there at the cross of Calvary. The chill of death could not quench the fire of God's love. The authority of Rome and the temple rulers thought death would stop him. They were so mistaken. They had no idea that in their design to kill the Son of Glory, that they were making the way for the redemption of all mankind, of all that would trust in him. Once and for all, the power of death and evil was vanquished. And now in Christ, there are resources for extreme makeovers in every one of our lives. His victory becomes our victory. His conquering death frees us from the pangs of death. And our defeat passes to life and hope and joy because of the power of Christ and the cross. And so now we have freedom from sin, peace with God, and the confidence of being in the Father's house forevermore as his beloved family. One final observation. These extreme makeovers came through a personal encounter with Jesus. And the same is true in each of our lives. He invites us to come to him personally by faith and to seek his transformation in our lives. He is here today to work his extreme makeover in us. I don't know where you are, but if you're anything like me, you need stronger faith and deeper love. It may be you've not begun this relationship with Christ, and today is the day you need to recognize and repent from your sins, to believe that his work on the cross of Calvary was for you, and to receive the gift of eternal life, to receive him as Lord and Savior, that you might experience his love now and for all eternity. Do you doubt that Jesus would go out of his way to touch a little life like yours? Do you believe he's just too busy? And if you'd think those things, you'd be mistaken, because Christ is here for you. He waits patiently for us to come. He wants us to lay our struggles at his feet and to trust in his power to transform our lives. Where is your need for an extreme makeover? Where do you need his transforming power to bring life to an area of death or darkness in your soul that needs to be changed? You see, Jesus transforms the lives of those he touches. Our part is simply to seek him and trust him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this record of these extreme makeovers. And we thank you that you are doing and have done and shall do that in our lives and in the lives of many more. Lord, increase our faith. Increase our love. Lord, help us to believe that what Jesus did, as Luke records, that you're eager to do today in us for the glory of your Son. Lord, we thank you for the power of the cross and for the joy of life everlasting. Thank you for making us a part of your family. May we live in your love and shine that love to our brothers and sisters, to our neighbors, and to the ends of the earth. We give thanks for your power and your promise, and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.